where the pillow was a stone. Been through the darkest caverns where no light had never shone. Still I went on, cause there was someone down on their knees. Lord, I thank you for those people praying all this time for me. Somebody's praying, I can feel it. Somebody's praying for me. Mighty hands are guiding me, protect me from what I cannot see. Lord, I believe, Lord, I believe, somebody's praying for me.
We have to be able to pray for one another. I know my dad prays for me every day, and especially on Sundays, and I appreciate prayers. Deuteronomy chapter 10 this morning. We're going to look at two chapters as we continue our study through the book of Deuteronomy and see how God led the Israelites and make applications to our own lives. And the message this morning is led by the Lord. And we'll see, first of all, the second set of sacred stones, and then God's superior signs of a sovereign Savior. And then lastly, we'll see them studying the scripture for spiritual strength. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the God that you are to us, the same God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses, and Joshua, and on. You don't change, and we thank you for that. And we thank you that your word does not change, and your word is applicable and relevant for today as it was when you gave it to Moses on the mount. And so help us to live accordingly. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look, first of all, at the second set of sacred stones, beginning in chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "At that time the Lord said to me, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and come up to me into the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. And I will write on the tables the words that were on the first tables, which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark." Well, we hear about the ark of Noah, we hear about the ark in which Moses was placed there in the river there, and God is telling him now to make an ark, to make a box, a chest, and it's like, that's going to protect these. You broke the other ones now, so maybe if you drop these or throw them down, the ark will protect them. They won't be broken. And so he tells Moses to go and make this little box to contain the stones. And God says he's going to write on them just as he wrote on the first ones there. And because these tables of stone are placed within the ark, Moses can carry in them where he goes. And so he's guarding them, protecting them. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament that we are to earnestly contend for the faith, that we're to carry God's word with us. Now, the Pharisees tried to do this in a self-righteous way. Remember how they taped them to the foreheads and their arms, and so everybody would see them carrying the phylacteries, as they were called there. But God expects us to carry the word of God with us and to guard it and tend to it and make it a part of our lives. Well, not only to carry it around, he says it's got to be in the heart as well. We're going to drop down to some of the verses we read in our scripture reading earlier in verse 12. It says, "What does the Lord thy God require of thee
What does God ask? This word that's translated require is sometimes it's just translated ask. Sometimes it's used as asking with a demand and an expectation. Of course, that's the situation here, there. And our attitude in obedience is so important. And God says to keep my word with all your heart. There. We know sometimes if we tell our children to do something, whether it's to take out the trash or clean their room, and they might be doing it, but they're mumbling and groaning, "Why do I always have to do the dishes? You never ask my sister to do them." You know, and they do it, they're obeying, but they're grumbling and complaining. Well, that's not the way that God expects us to obey. He expects us to serve the Lord with a right attitude, serve the Lord with gladness here. And so as he says here, what does the Lord require of you? There are four things he says in verse 12, to walk in all his ways there. And so he says to fear the Lord. What does the Lord require but to fear the Lord and to walk in all his ways? And the word fear sometimes is translated reverence or respect. Or as here, fear, it means to be afraid. And so there are some times in which we are afraid if we're doing what we're not supposed to be doing. God is a God of judgment, though he certainly is an awesome God of love as well. And so God says with all your heart, we are to fear the Lord. And this has to do with our attitude towards God. And then he says, and to walk in his ways. And this Hebrew word simply means to go or come. It indicates movement. And so as we move around from day to day, you've heard the phrase sometimes go with God. Well, that's what this is talking about here. We're to all of our actions as we go about from day to day, we're not only to have the attitude of where we're fearing God, but we're walking in his ways. And then the third thing in verse 12, not only to fear the Lord thy God and to walk in his ways, but to love him. The Hebrew word love is much like the English word love. It's used in many ways. We can use it to refer to loving a certain food, to loving things, certain sports, activities, loving people, loving God. And it's the idea of attraction, because the things that we love, we're attracted to. Food that we love, we want to eat more of it, sometimes maybe more than we should, but we can't love God more than we should. We should be attracted to God. And the unsaved person doesn't have that attraction, not naturally. Whenever God saves us and puts his spirit within us, then there is a new attraction that we have for the Lord where we love the Lord. And the fourth thing he says in verse 12, and to serve the Lord by God with all your heart and with all your soul. And the word serve means to labor or to work. And this is our loyalty. This is our allegiance, where we love God with all of our hearts. We're attracted to him. We walk in fear knowing that he is also a God of judgment, but we're attached to him and we're attracted to him. And the things that we do, we want more than anything else to please him. And of course, there are times we don't. And aren't you glad that when we confess our sins, as 1 John says, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so we don't have to walk in that kind of fear where it's being afraid of God, because our lives are lining up with what he's told us to do. And so we love the Lord with all our heart. So we carry the commandments. We complete the commandments by serving the Lord wholly. And then thirdly, he says, circumcise the heart. Verse 15, it says, only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you, above all people. And we know in the book of John, it tells us that we've not chosen him, but he's chosen us and ordained us that we might go forth and bear fruit. And God says to them, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. Of course, circumcision was a sign there, that these were God's people. And the word circumcise has the idea of a round, circumvent, circumference. We see that word there. And it was to be all around, the circumcision. Well, he says it's to be your heart. And so all around the heart, the entire heart, because verse 15 says, you're God's people. He's chosen you. God has given his all, his only son. And so he says for us, our responsibility, what he requires of us to fear the Lord, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve him, and let it be the complete heart. Go completely around the heart and circumcise the heart for the Lord there. With the heart in the Bible has reference to the whole of man, his emotion and his mind, his intellect and his will. And God says, serve the Lord with everything you have. Complete that by fearing the Lord and walking in his ways and circumcising the heart. Well, as the Lord gives this set of commands, these sacred stones, we see something about the character of God here. And this next verse, in verses 17 and 18, it says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords. He's a great God and mighty and terrible. And when it says he's great, that has to do with importance. God should be more important to us than anything or anybody else in our lives. He's a great God. He's worthy. His character is that he's a great God of gods and Lord of lords. And it says in this verse also, 17, he doesn't regard persons, nor does he take reward. You can't bribe God. And so God will always be true to his word. God will not go against his word for anybody. They can't offer him anything. Well, he doesn't need anything. He already owns everything there. And so when it says that he regards not persons nor takes reward, it means he's going to do what he says he's going to do. It doesn't matter who the person is, what they do, what they don't do, what they promise, what they don't promise. God is faithful in his character, and he will do what he says he will do. Also, his character is seen in verse 18, where it says he executes judgment of the fatherless and the widow and the stranger. God cares for those without fathers, those without husbands, those without a land of their own, the fatherless and the widow and the stranger. And God is a loving God. Even in his judgment, it says he executes judgment to these. God has a loving, tender hand. And as his children, when he must discipline us, he's doing it out of a hand of compassion and love, because he wants us to love and serve him, because the blessing's going to be ours, as we'll see when we get to the end of chapter 11 there. And so then we see the second set of sacred stone has to do with cleaving to the Lord. Verse 20, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, thou shalt serve him, and to him thou shalt cleave. Stick to the Lord. We need to stick to the Lord. He won't fail us. He will always be there. We need to cleave to him. Sometimes we use a phrase that's been coined, stick to it to this. Maybe it's a word instead of a phrase. You know, just stick to it. Don't quit. And that's a good character to have. But we can't do anything on our own. But we want to cleave to the Lord. And there are two things that this involves that we see in these last two verses of chapter 10. When we cleave to the Lord. Verse 21 says, he is thy praise. The word praise is used many times in Scripture. And this particular word refers to a song of praise. And one of the reasons we stick and cleave to the Lord, because he's our song of praise. Before we were saved, we didn't have a song. Or if we did, it wasn't a God-honoring song. But whenever we get saved, God puts a new song in the heart. And he's our new song, and we sing unto him, and he is our praise, and also he is our promoter. Notice what God says to Israel. He says, thy fathers went to Egypt with 70 persons, 70 people. He says, and now look at you, and now the Lord has made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. If we were to compare that to the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus took the bread and fish and multiplied it to 5,000, I think this would be greater. He's taken 70 and made them as the stars of heaven there, and he has promoted them. And whenever our lives line up with Scripture, the sacred set of stones, we have a sacred set of statutes and judgments and precepts that God has given to us. And whenever we put it in the ark, so to speak, and we carry it around with us, and we circumcise the whole heart and make it a part of our lives, and we follow God's word, then God says he's going to promote. The Bible said promotion doesn't come from the east or the west, but promotion comes from the Lord, and he blesses and honors those that honor his word. Well, we see that God is a superior God as we move into chapter 11. It says, therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, keep his charge, keep his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children which have not known and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his stretched out arm, and his miracles and his acts. Two different words. He says they haven't seen his miracles and his acts, but you have. And this word acts refers to God's workmanship. It says specifically here the acts which he did in the middle of Egypt. And that's a reference to the 10 plagues. And when you think about the plagues of how God sent all of these plagues, the work that he was doing there. And we indeed are his workmanship. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so this great and mighty and terrible God, full of terror and majesty, he was doing a great work in the midst of Egypt. And he's doing a great work in our midst. And he's the same God. And we are his workmanship there. Not only in Egypt, but as they are leaving Egypt, we go to verse 4. And we see not only the workmanship, but we see the water. The water of the Red Sea, and what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and to their chariots, and how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them. God made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them and to destroy those who were pursuing God's people. And whenever our lives line up with God's word and we're letting the Lord lead us and the enemy pursues us, God will do the same thing. He will multiply his blessings to us like he did the 70 Israelites to the number of the stars in heaven there. And so he talks about his great acts that he did in Egypt. Now he talks about the great acts he did as he's bringing them out of Egypt with the water. Then what happens after that? Well, after that, we see that they go into the wilderness in verse 5. And it says, and what he did unto you in the wilderness there. And so God is constantly meeting their needs while they're in Egypt, on their way out of Egypt. After they're out of Egypt and they're in the wilderness, God had taken the water. From John chapter 7, listen as I read, speaking of the water before I go a little bit more with the wilderness here. It says, he that believeth on me, Jesus said, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And God says he gives us his Spirit, which empowers us and overflows. Just as the waters of the Red Sea overflowed and gave victory, God's Holy Spirit dwells within us and gives us the power as well. And so God worked for them in Egypt. God worked for them on the way out of Egypt. And then after they were out, God continued to work for them. And remember, that is a picture of our salvation. From the moment we're saved, God is working. God works to bring us out of sin and into salvation. God is working even when we're in the wilderness aspects of our lives and we're not being led by the Lord like he wants us to, and when we're wandering like they were wandering, God is still actively involved. Well, we may not see his hand all the time, but we can be assured that God is actively working there. Notice in verse 5, it says, and what he did unto you in the wilderness. And so God was interested in them personally. And as they were wandering, God still had his eye on them. God still had his hand on them. And then we see verse 6, his wonder that he performed. A tremendous miracle that I'm kind of glad I wasn't there to see it. It would have been kind of frightening. In verse 6, it says, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram and the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their households and their tents and all the substance that was in possession in the midst of all Israel. And can you imagine seeing the earth open up and all these people and their families and their tents and everything just go down into the earth and then the earth closed up again? What a tremendous wonder, and that's recorded for you in Numbers 16 and 26, if you want to look at that. And it says in Numbers 16 that God did a new thing. And this thing of opening up the earth and swallowing up people was a new thing. And it showed the power of God, and it showed the seriousness of rebellion. Because these people that it's describing here rebelled against God's man, Moses. And whenever they did, God took care of them there with a mighty wonder. And then lastly, considering this section, we see verse 7. God reminds them, it says, but your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. Remember back up earlier, it says, I'm not talking to your children and those who have come along since that time, but he says, you are witnesses. You watched this with your own eyes. You saw what God did with the plagues. You saw what God did with the Red Sea. You saw when the earth opened up, and you saw all the other miracles that God did. You are witnesses of these things. And God is saying, with this personal experience that you have had, there comes also a personal obligation and a personal accountability. And whenever we have personally witnessed salvation in Christ and he has taken us from sin to salvation, there comes with that an obligation. What does the Lord require of thee? Well, to fear the Lord, to walk in his ways, and to love the Lord and to cleave to him there. We're witnesses. We have experienced deliverance from sin. And there's an obligation that goes to our Savior with that. Well, he continues in verse 8 of chapter 11 as we look lastly at studying the scripture for spiritual strength. In verse 8, he says, therefore, and when we see the word therefore in scripture, we know it always ties back to something previously. And he says, you've seen everything that God has done. You're witnesses. Therefore, because you've seen it, you shall keep all his commandments, which I command you this day, that, and there's a word of purpose, that ye may be strong. And God says, as we obey God's word and we follow what he has said, it gives us strength there. Because they have left the wilderness after coming out of Egypt, and now they have gone into a new land. And with that new land comes a new life. And this is a picture of what our salvation is. Before we were saved, we lived in a land of sin, a land of slavery to our sin, a land with no hope. Only hell and destruction was ahead of us. But when God saved us and his mighty power came and he delivered us, he gives us a new life there. And with this new life, looking at verse 9, well, verse 8, he says that you may be strong and go in and possess the land. Go in and possess it. Right now, we are not in the land of heaven, which is pretty obvious, but we're in the kingdom of God. And in this kingdom of God, God has given to us, and he said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So he says, go in and possess the land. And then verse 9, he says, that ye may prolong your days. And so just as God gives them the land, he gives them prolonging of their days. And whenever we get saved, God prolongs our days for all eternity as we are able to live with him and glory. And this land that they have, which is a picture of the salvation and the new life that God gives to us. God says, it's not like the past life. Verse 10, for the land, whither thou goest to possess it, is not as the land of Egypt, from whence you came out, where there thou sowedest thou seed, you watered it with thy foot as a garden of herbs, but the land where you go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and it drinks water of the rain of heaven. God provides it. You don't have to go down to the river with your buckets and bring it to water your land. Verse 12, a land which the Lord thy God cares for. God tends to this land. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. Aren't you glad? We start New Year's and some people have New Year's resolutions. We come to this verse and we say, God is there from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. God was there in Egypt when he had all the plagues. God was there at the Red Sea when he brought them out. God was there in the wilderness when they were wandering. And God says, when you get into the new land, I'm going to be there too. And I'm going to be tending to it. And God is always with us from the moment we put our trust in Christ until he takes us home to glory. God is there, and we are witnesses to all those things. And God says that this land is preserved by the Lord. It says God cares for this land. This land, he says, it's not like Egypt. Isn't that true? The new life we have in Christ is not like the old life. 2 Corinthians says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And that's what God has given to them. He's given to them a new land that's not anything like the old land. God is providing the rain and everything it needs. God is tending to it. And that's what he does for us when we have this new life in Christ. God provides all of our needs. We don't have to work out our salvation to earn it ourselves there like they used to in the old land where they had to bring the water. God takes care of all of those things for us. So we see their new life in the new land, and they wouldn't have that without the rain, the first rain and the final rain in verse 13. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently to my commandment, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart, circumcise your heart, and all your soul, your whole being, then will I give you the rain of your land in the due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in your corn. And God says, just go out and gather it all. Whenever we are obedient to God and we're being led by the Lord and following his word, he says that he's going to send the rain. And those are the blessings for obedience. Rain is so essential for growth, isn't it? If you've ever tried to grow anything at all, you know, if you don't water it, it's just not going to grow. And the Bible says that the word of God is like water, and God sends it forth, and it will accomplish that which God has sent it forth to do. The rain softens the ground. It prepares the soil. And that's what God's word does to our heart. It softens our heart. It prepares our heart. And if we lay aside God's word and we're not using it and reading it and meditating on it, our hearts will become hardened. And so that the seed of the word of God doesn't take root. And that's why he says circumcise the heart. The word has to do with cutting the heart, tilling the heart, and letting God's word fill it there. Well, then we come on to verse 18. Let me pick it up in verse 16. He says, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven that there be no rain. We know that God controls the rain, doesn't he? But here it teaches us that sometimes God will withhold the rain when he's angry, his wrath, and he holds back the rain as a lesson to people who won't look to God and depend on God. He'll send a dryness there and famine. That when we come to verse 18, we see the instructive ways of the word of God. God's word indeed is infallible. He says, therefore you shall lay up these my words in your heart. and bind them for a sign. And so God says, lay them up, store them. Sometimes people in shopping for Christmas will use a layaway plan, you know, and they'll go and they'll lay them up and make the payments on them, because sometime in the future, they're going to go and get those things and bring them out and use them. Well, God says to do that with your heart, because, verse 19, he says, lay them up in your heart and you shall teach them your children there. And so we lay them up because later we want to use God's word, the experiences that we have seen as we've come out of Egypt, so to speak, and we've crossed the Red Sea and God has provided in the wilderness and God has given us new life. And we've seen God do so many miracles and mighty acts, and we've seen his character, and we want to be able to teach our children there. Verse 19, speaking of them, when you sit down, when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise up, we're constantly teaching God's word. And so Sumter Bible Church in 1974 started Sumter Christian School, and for Christian education, where we can have an education that has a foundation of God's word. For any education that doesn't include the word of God is futile. It might give somebody some benefits for this life, but teaching the word of God has eternal benefits there. And then we come to the close of the chapter and the close of the message as we look at some obvious opportunities that God gives on the Mount of Options, as I have called it here. Verse 24, every place wherein the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river, the Euphrates, to the uttermost sea shall be yours, the coast be. Verse 25, there shall no man be able to stand before you. Whenever we stand on God's word and we follow it, nobody can stand against us because God's word is powerful. Verse 26 says, behold, I set before you, here are the options, a blessing and a curse. That's why I called them obvious opportunities. It's obvious which one we want. God says, I give you a choice. You can have a blessing or you can have a curse. Now, who in their right mind is going to say, I'll take the curse? Well, people that reject Christ, that's what they're asking for. But God says it doesn't have to be that way. God has deliverance from Egypt. God has deliverance from sin. It goes on to say, verse 28, a curse if you will not obey the commandments. So it's tied to obedience. Verse 29, and it shall come to pass when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land where you go to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal. So there are two choices, and the choices are, do you want a blessing or do you want a curse? Well, for unsaved people, that really amounts to, do you want to go to heaven or do you want to go to hell? And God says, I've given you the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's no other name given whereby we must be saved. And you choose Christ and you have heaven. You reject Christ and there is hell for those. There's the blessing of heaven that God gives to those, his children, and there's the curse of hell to all those who reject him. God says, do you want my favor or do you want my wrath? And God is a loving, compassionate God. But because he is holy and righteous, he's also a God of judgment. And he says, what do you want? And anybody in their right mind is going to say, I want God's blessing. I want heaven. I want God's favor. And so how do we get that? The title of the message is Led of the Lord. And so in conclusion, as we think about being led of the Lord, we see that the leading of the Lord is directly tied to our following the word of the Lord. And God reveals himself in his word. And as we follow the word of the Lord, and as Moses took it and he put it in an ark, and he carried it safely with him, made it a part of his life to fear the Lord and to love the Lord and to walk in his ways and cleave to the Lord and circumcise the heart, as we attend to God's word, then we can say, the Lord led me. The Lord leads us. But he doesn't lead us like he did Moses. He leads us today through the infallible Word of God. And whenever we aren't reading it and following it and studying it, we won't know what the Lord wants us to do. But God will guide us and direct us in accordance to our obedience to the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your leadership. You certainly are worth following. You never lead us astray. You never lead us into danger. And even when circumstances and difficulties come our way, you never forsake us. You're there with us through them all. And so we thank you for the powerful God that you are. Help us to follow you by following your word to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.